It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to our Bible study segment, and our teacher Beth Seifert is here at the table with today's lesson in Philippians. Beth, what will we learn today?
Today we're going to meet two women who are mentioned in Philippians because of their bickering. So we're going to see what Paul says about these women and about how the community is supposed to help them. So if you have your Bibles, open to Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, that first verse, it always makes me cringe and smile at the same time, and you kind of look lopsided when you do that, but I smile because people are the same 2,000 years ago as they are today, and there will be disagreements today too. And I cringe because really, how would you like to be Euodia and Syntyche forever immortalized in God's word because you were fighting? That's it. That's the whole of their mention. But God placed this on Paul to write in this letter to Philippi, including it into the Bible. How to handle this type of a disagreement was important enough to be mentioned. And still, I cringe when I think that I wouldn't want to be either woman knowing my name is in this letter. For that is what this was. And it was being circulated to other churches, too. And everyone was going to know that I was fighting. Still, here is an interesting tidbit from this section. Paul doesn't take sides. He doesn't pick. He doesn't say, Euodia, you need to agree with Syntyche. Or vice versa. He says they need to agree with each other in the Lord. And Paul also calls on the others in the church to help these two ladies to reconcile. We don't know what the issue was. We have no idea why they were in disagreement. However, I think it's safe to say it was probably not a salvation issue because I don't see Paul asking them to agree with each other on something that was key like that. I can't help but wonder, as I read the next five verses, how much of that is also directed at these women, but we'll get to that tomorrow. So a natural question here is, how do we handle disagreements scripturally? Well, we're not supposed to disagree over opinions. Romans 14:1 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. Many disputes can simply be put into the overlook an offense category. There are times when the dispute is so insignificant that it shouldn't even be raised. If, however, an offense is too serious to overlook, the goal should be reconciliation. In Matthew 5:23, Jesus says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Thus, before you draw near to God, seek reconciliation with your brother or sister. But sometimes, reconciliation is not possible. Sometimes, reconciliation is not possible because one part of the interaction is abusive. And in those situations, unless there is repentance on both sides, we are not called to be back in relationship with those people. We are still called to forgive them, but not necessarily to be reconciled. We have examples of this in the Bible, however, when two parties were just not going to agree. And the examples that we see the parties separating without malice, but still separating from each other. They agree to disagree. Those examples are not over salvation issues. When Paul and Barnabas disagreed, it was over the readiness of Mark to join in the ministry. Paul felt he wasn't ready. Barnabas felt he was, so they went their separate ways and Mark went with Barnabas. However, when a salvation issue is at stake, we fall into a different realm. If one person is asserting something that is or is not biblical, correction needs to take place. Misrepresenting the gospel is a sin. It's lying. It's one of the big 10 that God gave to Moses. And there are warnings all over Scripture about working out your faith with fear and trembling, testing everything against Scripture to be sure that you are not led astray. Titus chapter 3, 9 through 11 tells us, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. The best model in all of Scripture for how to deal with conflict is given in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Jesus gives us the example there. He says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So the first thing we do is to determine something. Has your brother sinned against you? Did you catch that? The first thing isn't to go to your brother, it's to determine if there has been a sin there. A lot of times, and I mean a lot of times, we get offended or hurt or upset over something that someone else says or someone else does, but the reality is that whatever they said or did may not actually have been a sin. Here's an example from my own life. I was once very hurt by something that a friend said to me. My husband and I had been trying for almost a year to have a baby, and my friend called. She had gone to a baby shower, and she called me so excited after that shower, telling me all the details of the shower. And at the end of the message that she left for me, she made the comment, "I can't wait for you to have a baby. I have so many fun ideas for a baby shower to bless you and your baby. I want you to be pregnant right now." Now, her comment was not made in malice at all. She was excited. She wanted to bless my family with what she had just seen and learned from that shower. However, in my state of mind, struggling with not being pregnant, that was like a bucket of cold water dumped on my head. I was hurt and angry, and I stormed around in tears, muttering, "Does she think I'm not trying? I want to be pregnant right now, too." But here's the thing. That was my issue, not hers. At all. I had to get over myself and see things from a different perspective. I had to forgive the unintended hurt and choose not to wham her over the head with how she had hurt me. Now, this friend was a very close friend, and she realized very shortly after she left that message, without me saying or doing anything, how her comment could be taken. Before I even had the chance to take out my anger on her, she apologized, and our relationship survived that bump. My point is, she didn't sin in that situation. Was I hurt by her comment? Yes, I was. But was that her fault? Had she said anything hurtful? No. That was my own interpretation of her comment, not the actual comment. I had to decide if telling her how her comment had affected me was beneficial to repairing our relationship, or if it wasn't important enough to bring up. However, the Holy Spirit worked on her heart in such a way that it wasn't an issue. She came to me. And sometimes we need to bring these things to light so that we can repair our relationships. And sometimes we truly need to get over ourselves. So having said that, what if there is a sin committed that needs to be addressed? Well, the passage is clear. First, you go to your brother or sister in person, in private. In today's day and age, with all the technology that surrounds us, we often tell ourselves that an email will do. Whenever possible, ladies, do this in person. Go to that person and talk to them. Show them with Scripture where the issue is, not as a judgmental motive, not as I'm right and you're wrong, but with the desire to bring them back to relationship with the body and with Christ. If they listen, awesome. Move on. If, however, they do not listen, then go again, this time with just a couple of people, so that they can be witnesses that you have addressed this issue with the brother or sister, and that you've done so in an appropriate way. Make sure that there is no question of what went on, and that the issue was understood by all. If, after this, they still refuse to listen and repent, tell it to the church. I'm going to be perfectly honest here. I grew up in a church where this did not happen. And this for us became a big issue as we watched people talk about sin in the church, but no one dealt with it. It felt like the mentality of, well, as long as they're here, they'll eventually see for themselves that they're sinning. So when we were looking for a new church, we were specifically looking for a church that had a discipline policy and wasn't afraid to use it. In the short time we've been at our new church, we've watched them enforce this model. the emphasis when presented to the entire church was not, here's the name of the naughty person, condemn them. The emphasis was, when you see this person in the store, talk to them. Let them know that you're praying for them. Let them know that you miss them and you want them to be drawn back to the fellowship. Let them know that you are available to talk if they want to talk and they want to know how to be brought back in. Our fervent desire is for them to repent and be reconciled with Christ. We're here to hold each other accountable to Him and to help each other to become more like Christ every day. So yes, they told us the name of the person and they told us the issue. And I walked away from that meeting, and it wasn't done on a Sunday morning during church service. It was a separate meeting. I walked away from that meeting heartbroken for this person and for their family that was so hurt by their actions. I didn't walk away wanting to pour salt on their wounds. I walked away wanting her to be reconciled to her family and to Christ. To date, that hasn't happened. But that doesn't mean we stop praying. If we can't achieve peace, it may be because one person is stubbornly holding on to the desire to be right. Anger, bitterness, and pride are tools of the enemy in these situations. Above all, our goal should not be to be right. Our goal should be to glorify Christ and to encourage and build each other up. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, going in with an attitude of I'm right, you're wrong, isn't going to encourage the other person. Romans 14:19 says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Remember, anytime you have a disagreement, look first at yourself. What part do you and your own agenda play in this? Is this even a real issue, or is it just a perceived one? Prayerfully consider what needs to happen next. Through every step in the process, pray, pray, pray. Approach a disagreement with the true desire to build each other up. And that may mean that you are the one who is in the wrong. Be ready and willing to admit that you could be 100% wrong and keep your focus on glorifying Him through it all so that the body may be strengthened.
Thank you so much, Beth. And you know, ladies, if you want to go even deeper, you can download the notes that Beth has put together for today's lesson on our website at naomistable.com. Nancy and I will talk more about this lesson when we come back.